The people are crowding with the roadsides into Jerusalem. Jesus enters the city riding on a colt. The people begin to lay their cloaks and their leafy branches on the ground. And as he rides by, the crowds cry out the refrain from today's psalm. Save us, O Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now you may know that as Hosanna, but it is in fact, save us. We have kind of turned it into a hurrah, but it's really a plea. Now while the second line, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, makes sense to hail him as one who comes in God's name. But the first line is kind of odd if you think very long about it. Save us? Save us? From what? I think if we were to question those who line the streets, we might get a number of fairly similar answers. Save us from Rome. Save us from the occupation of our land by the Romans. Save us from Caesar's oppression. Save us from crooked tax collectors. But I don't think any of them are thinking, save us from our sins. What they wanted was a better life. And for themselves in the here and now. And that would require removing the Romans and being able to be their own people again. Build homes and live in them. Plant gardens and eat from them. We can understand this because we all want to have a place to call home, a place that is safe and free from oppression. We all want to have a life that is peaceful and without fear. And they believe that Jesus, this man from God, who can heal and feed thousands and walk on water, is the one who can do this. They are so hopeful because they believe that the help is on the way. The fact that Jesus has no intention of doing any of these things is what would change their shouts of Hosanna to crucify him before the end of the week. They fall into the human trap that we all do when our expectations of God and God's intentions are not the same thing. They want God to save them. That's clear from the psalm. And God is going to save them, just not in the way they would like. We all like tangible results. Even now, when we know the rest of the resurrection story, we know how this story ends. We like prayers to be answered in significant ways, whether they are prayers for healing or prayers for a positive test result or a good outcome on a project or an exam. If we're honest, we all have expectations of God that may well not be God's intentions for us. Though we like to think that our desires or dreams are part of God's will for us, when what God is really more concerned about is that we're in close relationship with him, which is why God sent Jesus into the world as one of us. Why God now sends Jesus into Jerusalem to face what lies ahead for him this week, and why Jesus willingly goes right into the city, knowing that it would create such a stir that it would have to draw the attention and the anger of the religious authorities, who simply could not allow things to continue as they were with Jesus. Which brings us to the more haunting part of our psalm today, which is verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, no matter how the first readers might have read that, one cannot help from our perspective to see our Savior in these words. For those in authority could not do anything. They had no choice but to reject him. His teachings were contrary to how they understood God's law and God's will for the people. Healing on the Sabbath? Forgiving sins? The wind and the waves obey him? How could they accept these things? Now, it's tempting for us sitting here with thousands of years of church history, looking through the lens of the resurrection, to judge the scribes and the teachers for their anger toward Jesus. But we can only judge them if we ourselves have always completely accepted these teachings ourselves. Love your enemies. Isn't that kind of a contradiction in terms? Turn the other cheek. How will that work out for us? Love our neighbors? Shoot, we struggle at times to love each other here. That is, though we know and part of our circle, much less the stranger across the street or people of a foreign land far away. If we're honest, we've all rejected the stone at some point, thinking it imperfect, thinking it doesn't fit us or what we are building, only to find that in the end, God has made it into the chief cornerstone, that stone which has to be perfect because the integrity of the whole building depends upon it, which is why verse 22 is followed by verse 23, and not just because of the numbers, people. It says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Regardless of how the Pharisees or we respond to Jesus' teachings, God's purpose will not be thwarted, even by us. The reign of God is going to come regardless. It will come as Jesus taught us, as yeast in a loaf of bread, or mustard seed that becomes a large bush, or as a treasure hidden in a field that would cause us to sell all that we have to get it. In ways least expected, in ways that may even seem foolish or impossible, God's reign comes. I mean, after all, what kind of king ends up arrested, mocked, beaten, and executed? The kind where power is found in humility, that's where, and in sacrifice, not in bravado and accumulation and success as the world defines it. The crowds, the authorities, both religious and political, did not and could not understand what God's intention was in Jesus Christ. And if they did, I'm not sure that it would have made any difference. The world still doesn't value humility over power, love over dominance. We still struggle with this part of the salvation story, not so much because Jesus died for our sins part, we got that, but the now we must humble and deny ourselves part in order to wash the feet of the world, to serve the world God sent Jesus to save. What makes all this possible is the refrain of the psalm, the verses that open and close this psalm. God's steadfast love endures forever. In the opening verses, we can imagine the people entering the temple, or in this case, entering the city, and there is this call and response of the leader and the people. The leader says, "Let Israel say," and they say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let's see if you guys can do this. "Let the house of Aaron say,
His steadfast love endures forever."
Well, look at you. "Let those who fear the Lord say,
His steadfast love endures forever."
So imagine walking into Jerusalem and saying this over and over, being reminded that it is the unfailing love of God that allows us to have do-over after do-over after do-over, that gives us so many chances to get it right. That's unfailing love that pursues us, that seeks us out, all in order to be in relationship with us. It is this love that brings God to give up Jesus to be arrested, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be assassinated, gives him over to the sins of humanity, our sins, all so that nothing can separate us from God's love, so that nothing can keep us from being in relationship with God. And so we join the crowds on the roadside, waving the palm branches, laying down our cloaks, shouting, "Hosanna, save us! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But also knowing there is a time when we will be in the mob that cries, "Crucify him," because he doesn't bring us what we want, but rather what God knows we need. Which is why, by this time next week, we can rejoice, because God has forgiven, redeemed, and drawn us close in a relationship that nothing can break. Let all God's people say,
His steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.